Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. All right, we're going through 1 John, and we're up to chapter 4 and verses 17 to 21. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's pray. Father, we have before you your holy word, and I pray before us your holy word, and I pray, Lord, that you will help me to teach and to preach this passage of scripture in a way that your people will grasp its meaning, that we will obey it, put it into practice in our lives. And we thank you for the blessings that this scripture promises we can have as believers. Just thank you so much for your word and what it means to us. And again, I pray that you will help me as I preach tonight, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third message from chapter 4. On the subject of love. It's as if John holds up a diamond and slowly turns that diamond and shows us the different facets of the wonderful and beautiful love of God. And this message about God's love is a little different maybe from what you might expect, but it's a message that shows us what love does in the heart and life of a Christian. I suppose that I could preach a whole year on the subject of love and not exhaust all the wonderful truths about the love of God. So this passage of Scripture tells us what God's love does in us and through us. You see, God's love is dynamic. It's active. It transforms our lives. It produces wonderful fruit in our lives that we're going to talk about this evening. And yet notice that it is perfect love that will produce these fruits according to this text of Scripture. All of us have love to some degree, even if it's hardly more than just natural affection, like a mother for a child or a child for a parent. But what we're talking about here in this context is perfect love. Not love that is perfect in the sense that we think of, but love that has accomplished God's purpose in bestowing love in you. Love that accomplishes the purpose of making you a person who shows love and gives love, not just to your own family, but well beyond that, to your brothers and sisters in Christ and even beyond. And so we're going to look at this text of Scripture tonight, and it has two basic parts. First of all, verses 17 and 18 tells us what perfect love will do for the believer. And then verses 19 to 21 tells us what love will do through the believer. And that first part I'm going to break into two different parts as we look at the work of mature love, what God's love will do in your life if you allow God's love to accomplish what God intends for in your life. And so the first thing I want to share with you about the fruit of God's love in our life is this, that boldness toward God is produced because of God's love for us and because of our love for God. You know, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." And as you think about the judgment of God, standing before a holy God, just the thought of facing God in judgment, how does that make you feel? Is it something that you would be apprehensive of, something you'd be fearful of? Or would you even face God's judgment with peace, confidence, even boldness as described here in this text of Scripture? Well, that's what John is going to talk about in verses 17 and 18. And I want us to really grasp his meaning tonight. Think about the possibility of boldness, even in the face of God's judgment that's mentioned in verse 17. He says there, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Even in the day of judgment, we can have boldness. That word translated boldness literally means to speak freely. And it refers to someone who can just speak freely and not be ashamed. And then it comes to mean boldness. And that's, you know, someone who is bold, speaks freely and doesn't hold back. And it's translated confidence in some translation to try to grasp what may be the gist of the meaning here. That you and I can face God's judgment not with fear and dread, but with boldness and confidence. Imagine that. You know, back when you were in school, and we got a couple of kids here, they're still in school except for summer break. You remember having that big exam, that big final exam. And as you face that big exam, how did you face it? Did you face it with confidence that, man, I'm going to ace this. Man, I'm going to do well in this. Or did you face it with fear and dread of the outcome? Oh, man, failing the class, failing the exam. Well, I think that gives you a picture of what it's like to face the judgment of God. We can be in a position to face the judgment of God with confidence and peace that everything's okay. Or we can face the judgment of God with fear and dread. Well, you know, the Bible says that as believers, we are going to face the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine our salvation. That's already been settled. And that's part of what we're talking about tonight, not facing judgment with fear and dread, because our sin was judged at the cross. And we know we have eternal life, but we will be judged regarding our work, our service, our life, our rewards, and even that judgment. Do you face it with a sense of confidence or a sense of dread? But if you're not a Christian tonight, the Bible says that if you never become a believer, you're going to face the great white throne judgment of God. And a search will be made of the book of life, and if your name is not written in that book of life, if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, then the Bible says you will be cast into a lake of fire. Now, if you're not saved, you have reason to fear. You have reason to dread the judgment of God. But because of God's love for us, because He has saved us, we're going to see that we can have boldness even in the face of judgment, as He says there in verse 17. But how is that even possible? Well, note with me the ground of such boldness according to this text of Scripture. We can have boldness and confidence as we face God's judgment, first of all, as we see evidence of God's love in us. Now look back at verse 12. He says there in the last of verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, John says that's a clear sign that God abides with us. Jesus is in my life. Jesus is in your life. God is dwelling in your life. Love has been perfected in us. And now skip on down to verse 17, where he picks up that love being perfected. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You see the connection there? He says, now, because we love one another, we know that God dwells in us and His love has been perfected in us. And if His love has been perfected in us, then it gives us boldness in the face of judgment. And so, if God's love is clearly evident in your life, then that gives you reason to have confidence that you're saved, that your sins have been forgiven and everything is okay between you and God. And so that's the question. Not only do you see God's love exhibited in your life, but do others see God's love in your life? Again, if so, then that gives you confidence in the day of judgment. But also, we have confidence because of our identification with Christ. He goes on to say in verse 17, because we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. You know, it would be worthy of meditation, that little phrase right there. As He is, so are we in the world. Now, what does that have to do with the context here? Well, as Christ is, so are we in this world. And that indicates our connection to Jesus Christ. Many times the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we are in Christ, that we have this vital connection to Jesus Christ. And as He is, so are we. Is Jesus Christ condemned? Oh, He was condemned by men. He was condemned by the courts of men. But God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to the right hand of God. He is not condemned, and therefore none in Christ are condemned. Why? Because our sin was placed on Jesus at the cross. And He bore our sin. He paid the penalty of our sin on our behalf. And now we are free from our sin because of our faith connection to Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said in Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There is none to condemn us. The old devil, the accuser of the brethren, can accuse us all day long, but we have a defense, and it's Jesus Christ died for my sins, and He died for your sins. Who can condemn us? And furthermore, Jesus or John says in John 3:18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. That's a clear statement, isn't it? We are not condemned. We shall never be condemned. Therefore, we face the judgment of God with confidence and boldness, as John says, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know that little phrase in verse 17, as He is, so are we in the world, also should reflect the fact of our likeness to Jesus Christ. As He is, so are we in the world. Isn't that the way it ought to be? That as Jesus is, so should we be as we live in this world? I can tell you, the vast majority of people are not going to learn of Jesus from this book because they're not reading it. They're not hearing it preached. But they ought to see Jesus in us. They ought to see His love in us. They ought to see His righteousness in us. They ought to see His good works of love and compassion in us. We ought to be the true representatives of Jesus Christ in this world. And John implies that this likeness is a present reality for the true believer. He's not exhorting, he's affirming here that we are like Jesus. As He is, so are we in this world. And may that be true of every one of us. And so because God's love has accomplished His work of saving us, and because God's love is manifest in our lives, making us know that we're true children of God, we have confidence and boldness in the day of judgment, as He says there. That's something that God's love accomplishes in our lives. But not only does it accomplish boldness in the day of judgment, but fear is cast out of our lives. He says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. See, He's given the opposite here. He's talking about the fact that because of the love of God, we can have boldness and confidence in the day of judgment, and also fear in the day of judgment is cast out because of what God's love has done in our lives. And so this particular fear that He's talking about in verse 18, based on the context, is the fear of judgment. I remember when I was just beginning to really commit my life to serving the Lord, we would go around as young people, and one of our youth would preach, and some of us would give a testimony, like at a youth revival. And I remember my first testimony. Man, was I scared. I was so scared. And I found this verse. There is no fear in love. And so I said, there's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. And I got up and gave my testimony, and I was scared to death. Well, what? I thought there's no fear in love. Well, the problem is I was taking that verse out of context. Listen, if you misinterpret God's Word, God's not going to honor your misinterpretation. You know. And it's talking about not fearing not fearing the judgment of God. Now, this beautiful blessing that God brings into the life of the believer of casting out fear, even as we face the judgment of God, it is a present reality. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." It's a present tense, talking about continuous present action. It's a present reality that God can bring to the believer. You know, we talk about the Bible. I think the Bible talks about dying grace, and I think there's certainly a lot of truth to that. That when the time comes for the believer to face death, God will give you grace. God will give you peace. And what a wonderful thing that is. But you don't have to wait until you're on your deathbed to experience love casting out fear from your life. Hebrews 2:15 talks about the fear of death that a lot of people have long before they die. But God takes that fear away from the believer. And so I ask you this evening, have you experienced this blessing in your own life? Do you fear death? You know, Paul talked about loving the appearing of Jesus. Well, I tell you, there's some people that dread the appearing of Jesus. They don't love His appearing. But if you're walking with the Lord and you know the Lord, you should not be fearing death. You should love His appearing. You should not be dreading the judgment of God, but face it even with confidence. And what is it that causes this fear, especially of the judgment of God? It's caused by sin and guilt. You know, there is a healthy fear of God as a son respects his father. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about fear and dread of the judgment of God, which is a real fear if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they disobeyed God, after they sinned against God? What did they do? They ran and hid. And why did they hid? Genesis 3:10, Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." I think it was a little bit more than they were naked. I think they were naked before a holy God. And they knew they had disobeyed a holy God. And God said, "The day you eat of that fruit, dying you shall die." They were fearful of the judgment of God. Aren't you glad that Jesus gives us salvation, gives us forgiveness, gives us eternal life, that the fear is cast out and taken away? The sin and the guilt is gone because of Jesus Christ. Again, on the other hand, those who do not know the Lord have reason to fear the judgment of God. You know, we're living in a society where no longer is the average child taught the Ten Commandments. No longer do people fear God with a healthy reverence and respect. For the most part, people don't want to feel guilty about anything, and they're being told that, you know, there is no absolute morality. Everything's relative. And so we've got a lot of people that are described in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But they ought to be afraid, because God is a God who is loving, yes, but also is a God who judges sin, for He's holy and He's righteous. And oh, this blessing that fear can be cast out is a blessing, because fear causes torment. See that in verse 18? It says, "Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." Listen, God loves you. God does not want you to be tormented by the fear of judgment, so He sent Jesus to save you from your sin. You know, that word torment is found only twice in the New Testament. In the other place, it refers clearly to eternal torment and punishment. And yet here He's talking about the torment that fear can bring to a person when they're eaten away with guilt. It alone is tormenting to a person. You know, I feel sorry for people who have a works salvation, who think that getting to heaven and having eternal life is based on their works and their performance and their religious deeds. And you know what the problem with that is? You never know if you've done enough. And yet there's no way you can face the judgment of God with any assurance, with any confidence, with any boldness, because you just don't know if you've measured up. I'm thankful that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He paid for my salvation. He paid for my sin on the cross. And so I don't have to be tormented by this fear of the judgment of God. And I'm not tormented because I've done a psychological mind trick telling myself that I have no reason to feel guilt. No, I'm not tormented with fear because Jesus paid for my sin on the cross, and I trusted in Him and I repented of my sin. And so fear can be removed from the believer, as we see here. But he who You know, again, it says that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There is no fear in love because of what God's love has accomplished in our lives as believers. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The moment you believe in Jesus, you pass from spiritual death to eternal life, and you will never come into judgment regarding your salvation because it's already settled. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. And Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Yes, God loves you, and He does not want you to be tormented by guilt and fear and dread of judgment, but He sent Jesus to save you. And you can know that you're saved because God's love is evident in your life and because of your faith connection to Jesus Christ. Well, finally tonight, I want to share another fruit of God's love in our lives, and that is love for all is produced. You know, that should be the ideal, shouldn't it? That we should love not just our family, not just those in our Sunday school class, not just our friends, but that we should love all people. Because that's the kind of love God has, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so, how can we have the love of God in our lives? Well, I think it's important that we understand the cause of our love in our own lives. He says in verse 19, we love because He first loved Him. Now, I left out the word Him. We love Him because in our oldest Greek text, he simply says we love because we, you know, right here in the context, he's talking about not just loving God, but also loving one another. And so we love because He first loved us. And in verse 10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It's not that we love God, but that God loved us. We love Him because He first loved us, as He says there in verse 19. And so if you love God today, it's not because you're so wonderful. Is that not because you just generated love within your own self, but it was first given by God, first planted in your heart by God. It all comes from God, who is love. Mark Pierce was a great English preacher, and a young lady came to him one day and said, "Dr. Pierce, I feel like I don't love God like I ought to love God. I know I ought to love God. I want to love God more, but I just don't feel like I love God as much as I ought to. Can you help me?" Dr. Pierce said to her, "Young lady, let me tell you, you need to stop just trying to love God more. And what I want you to do is just reflect on how much God loves you. Just keep mulling over the fact that God loves you. God loves you. God loves you so much." And she went home and did that. She instead of focusing on trying to generate love for God, she instead focused on how much God loves her. And you know what happened? She, realizing how much God loved her, that caused her to love God much more. And I think that's what John is trying to get across there in verse 19. So if you want to love God more, just focus on how much God loves you. But notice also in verse 20, the contradiction of true love. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? John says, listen, if you say you love God, and there's emphasis on that word say. You can say it all you want to. You can say you love God, but if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then I'll tell you what you are. You're a liar. You're a false professor. Because there's something deadly wrong with that. How can you say that you love God and yet hate your brother? How is that even possible? And then he argues his point in the last of verse 20. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, John is arguing just from human nature. In our own experience, people who we've never seen, it's kind of hard to love them. It's people that we see, that we know, that we interact with. These are the people that we love. And yet he argues, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Notice what he calls him. He calls him his brother. Well, if he's a brother, he's a Christian, God dwells within him. The image of God is stamped upon him. How can you say that you love God and yet you don't love the brother who bears the image of God? Who claims the name of God? There's a serious contradiction in that. And so there's no way that you and I can truly profess to be a Christian if we do not show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? Ah, but that's the problem, some would say. Yeah, I've seen my brother. I've seen my sister, and that's why I don't love them. You know, I've seen how they act. I see how they are sometimes. So that somehow excuses me from loving them. Well, again, there's something wrong with that because God sees how we act. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows every fault, every sin, everything that's ungodly, and yet He loves you. And so we can't use that excuse for not loving our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Folks, there's something seriously wrong the way Christians too often do not love one another as we ought. I'm afraid we are entering into a new day of conflict within our Southern Baptist Convention, within our churches, generational conflict. Conflict based on other issues of differences of opinion and so forth. And Galatians 5:15 warns, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I'm distressed that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are using the public blogosphere to attack one another the way they're doing today. Something is just not right about that. If we can't love and forgive one another, how can we say that we truly love God? And so we've seen the test of one who's a true believer is someone who loves. And notice verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so he summarizes what he's saying in the previous two verses with a command to love in verse 21. And notice the word that there in verse 21. That word that points not just of what the command is, but it shows an aim, a purpose. Of God's love in our lives is for the purpose that we, that the one who loves God must love his brother also. And the fact that it indicates purpose shows us one aspect of love, and that is that it must be intentional. Not just occasional, it's present tense, but purposeful and consistent. That should characterize our brothers and sisters, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I ask you tonight, is your love, is my love, is it unconditional? Is it sacrificial? Is it consistent the way it is with the love of God? May it be so in each of our lives. And so as we consider our response to the message tonight, I ask you, as you contemplate the return of Jesus, as you contemplate the facing the judgment of God, do you face it with fear and dread, or do you face God's judgment with boldness and confidence? If you face it with fear and dread, there's something not right in your spiritual walk with the Lord, and you need to reflect on what that is. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe there's a reason for that fear and that dread, and we invite you to be saved tonight. And then I ask you, your love, is it just for God or for all your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's where it ought to begin. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, you say in your word that true believers will love, will show your love, will manifest your love. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will bear witness of your love. And may our love even extend beyond our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to unbelievers that we come in contact with in this community and beyond. And Lord, we thank you that your love enables us to face judgment with confidence and boldness and not fear and dread. And if there's anyone here tonight that is dreadful of the return of Christ, is fearful of the judgment of God, I pray, Lord, they'll be saved tonight. That they'll put their faith in Jesus who died for them on the cross. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.